Good morning. What beautiful voices. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for your ministry of music this morning. I am so happy to be here this morning and to begin this school year with you. Are you? I know that some of you are beginning to get your syllabus and syllabi, and they're piling up and the work is piling up. But just for a moment, just put all of that aside and let's worship the Lord together. How many of you, who of you here this morning are here in this chapel for worship for the first time? Would you stand? Brand new students for the first time here for worship. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to the seminary, all of you. I know there's probably more that could have stood up if I had said since the summer, because there was about 50 to 80 new students that joined us this summer. But it's a large group that has joined us here again this fall. I want to say thank you to Dr. Hiveth Williams and the students and the faculty who have prepared the worship here for this morning, this convocation, and also for preparing the school year, or at least the semester is all lined up. You've received this little bookmark. Keep it tucked away somewhere in your Bible, in your iPad, in your bag, so that you know what's coming up for this coming semester. And also thank you for preparing this here. This is a beautiful resource. You've got the names of all your professors, their email addresses, and then some of the upcoming events coming up this fall. Let me highlight a couple of them, along with weeks of spiritual emphases that are coming up here. In a couple weeks, Seminary Heritage Sabbath. If you are a first-time student here at the seminary, this is your first year, and you've never been to Battle Creek, come with us to Battle Creek on September 8. Elder Dan Jackson, the North American Division President, will be there and will be the speaker that morning. So you're invited just to join us on that beautiful Sabbath and have a good time, all of us together. One more announcement. It's not in your brochure. It might be a little too late to make this announcement, but maybe not. Maybe by the end of this service, the Holy Spirit will tug at your heart to do things very differently. And if that's the case, all the better. Every year, we have a team of our colleagues from the North American Division Evangelism Institute who do a field school. This year, they're going to Asheville, North Carolina, and they're in desperate need of more students to join them. They're having a number of churches in that vicinity of Asheville joining together, and they would love to have half a dozen more students being there for field school and doing Bible work, visiting people, helping people make decisions for Christ. If by the end of this service, the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart to turn everything upside down in your life and go to Asheville, all the better. See Ron. I had the delightful experience again this summer to go to Israel, my third time. This time we had a huge Bible conference. 300 and some professors from all over the world met in Jerusalem in Galilee for about 10 days. And there we spent many days visiting various sites, the beautiful sites of Galilee and Jerusalem, and all of these places that we hear about in the Bible. And again, I was delighted with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of those cities, lots of noise, big crowds. It's an intriguing city. It's a fascinating city if you love crowds, if you love noise. But if you want to be a little bit more reflective, you want to go to the hills of Galilee, the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and there you quietly meditate on some of those beautiful passages of Scripture, particularly in the city of the village of Capernaum, where you can sit in the synagogue and there think about what happened in that city. I was delighted with going to Capernaum again another time. I had been there many, many years ago, 1998, but everything was so blurry, too many sights seen in too many short days, and trying to figure out things becomes a little complicated. But I was there again this summer. In fact, twice I went to Capernaum this summer and was able to think about what happened in that city. And then we visited that little village, visited the house where Peter lived, and began to think about what happened in that beautiful little village. the events of the life of Jesus and the life of Peter. And as we were pilgrims, because that's basically what we were, although we took a bus to get there and we did not walk, as pilgrims would do, we were pilgrims visiting all of these sites and being amazed by what we saw. And I began to think about this Peter who lived in Capernaum and how Jesus tugged at his heart and Jesus changed him and Jesus transformed him to do ministry for him. And as I came back from Jerusalem, from Israel, began to read my scriptures, trying to remember these places again, and I got this familiar theme that is an Adventist theme that kept resonating into my mind. You see, we visit these places, we literally follow the footsteps of Jesus to see where Jesus was and where he walked and the miracles that he did, the places where he did miracles. That's a familiar theme of Adventism, and it is biblically based. We're invited by John to walk as Jesus walked, and Peter told us that Jesus suffered in order to give us an example of how we should live our lives. So it is biblical to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but not only physically, but also spiritually, morally, ethically, to follow the footsteps of Jesus. But what about ministry? Should our ministry follow the footsteps of Jesus? Should we try to follow the example of Jesus in what we do for the Lord? Well, I think of Peter, and as I reflect on his life and on his ministry in the book of Acts, I see some hints here that Luke gives us that tells us that we should follow the footsteps of Jesus when it comes to ministry. Well, turn with me in your scriptures. Acts chapter 3. We'll spend more time in Acts chapter 9, but I'd like to begin with Acts chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 tells us that Peter one day and John, chapter 3 verse 1, were going to the temple at the time of prayer in the afternoon, and as they were getting into the temple, they saw this crippled man. And he asked for a donation, but Peter says to him, you know, silver or gold have I none, but the only thing I have, I'm giving it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand up and walk. And there it is. This crippled man stands up and he begins to walk. Now, something that had been familiar in the ministry of Jesus. But there, people begin to think. People begin to talk about what is happening here. Again, miracles are happening like they did when Jesus was in Jerusalem. And so the elders in Jerusalem just are a little upset by what is happening. And so they arrest Peter and John, they bring them to this council and they begin to ask them questions. What are you doing this for? And if you go to chapter 4, there's a couple verses there that are intriguing and that are very beautiful. In chapter 4, Peter, in response to these questionings that come from the rulers and the elders, he says in verse 10, "Well, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today, healed. And Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." Well, they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they had been unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, wow. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. This little phrase, "they had been with Jesus," speaks volumes and tells of the apostles' new focus on life. Their ministry follows the ministry of Jesus, and people take note of that. There is a difference in who they are. In the next couple chapters, we see the apostles distributing food to the needy in Jerusalem, a task, a responsibility that they don't fulfill very well, and so they decide that they need some help, ask seven men to join them in doing this work while they will focus a little more on the Word of God. But this responsibility of distributing food to the needy and also of sharing the Word of God follows the footsteps of Jesus, who fed the crowds who came to listen to him. In the book of Acts, ministry in the footsteps of Jesus is both feeding the hungry and preaching the word of God. And so the pages keep following there in the book of Acts, and we see Peter's ministry as a ministry that is unassuming, humble, caring for the sick and dying, preaching the word of God and the good news of salvation. And as he does this ministry in the name of Jesus, Peter fulfills the mission that the Lord has given him. But furthermore, as he faithfully carries on his ministry, Peter becomes an instrument in the hands of God to lead the church in a direction they had not foreseen. Only faithful ministers can be used by God for great things. In Acts chapter 9, that's the passage we read for scripture reading, where I'd like to spend a little bit more time this morning. In Acts chapter 9, we are told that Peter is traveling throughout various regions of Galilee and Samaria. Like many other Christians in Jerusalem, he has fled Jerusalem following the persecutions that comes after the death of Stephen. And so there they are, in Galilee, in Samaria. And Luke here, in his narrative of Acts chapter 9, Luke intentionally inserts a number of verbal parallels between Jesus' healing miracles and those of Peter's. And there's a reason why Luke does this. We first find Peter right there in verse 32. 9, verse 32, in the city of Lydda, little town, between the plain, the coastal plain, and then the mountains, the hills of Galilee. And there we are told that Peter found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been contained or confined to his bed for how many years? 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat, and go. Immediately, Aeneas got up and left. Does this miracle ring some familiarity with you or in your mind with something else that Jesus did? How about the pool of Bethesda a few years earlier, where Jesus walks into the pool of Bethesda, had the privilege to see it here this summer, and there he walks in, he looks around, and he sees a man that has been paralyzed for how many years? 38. That one is 38. And there Jesus goes to this man. The man has not requested any miracles whatsoever. Jesus speaks to him, and he says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Peter does exactly the same thing here. Peter, without any request from this man, Aeneas, goes ahead and heals him. And Luke intentionally wants us to have this echo that Peter's miracle is similar to Jesus' miracle. The man is paralyzed for so many years, does not request the miracle, and he is healed. He picks up his bed and he begins to walk. The parallels are amazing. The immediate result, though, is a little different from the one that happened with Jesus. You see, Jesus heals this paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, and immediately there's conflict and there's problem, because the religious rulers and the leaders come around Jesus and they wonder why Jesus would do this miracle on the Sabbath. And so instead of rejoicing, there is a negative, there is a retrenchment in some kind here that happens to Jesus and his disciples, but not in this case. What happens with Peter right after the miracle? We're told here in the story, at the end, in verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, that's Aeneas, and what did they do? They turned to the Lord a little further than what Jesus had done. Same miracle, very close to it, but there this time, the message of the gospel resonates in the hearts and the minds of all the people who hear about it, and they turn to the Lord. Luke continues. He doesn't stop there. While Peter is in Lydda, in Joppa, which is a few miles away, today's Tel Aviv, there is a lady by the name of Tabitha, or Dorcas, who becomes ill, and she dies. The story is told in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. But at that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda is near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come. Come at once." Luke tells us, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him crying and showing him all the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And now listen to what happens next. Peter sent them all out of the room. Does this ring a bell? He got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows, and he presented her to them, alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Again, the same results happen. But do you see the echo this time? Does this remind you of another miracle of Jesus? In Mark chapter 5 or in Luke chapter 8, there is an echo of this miracle of Jesus going to heal the daughter of Jairus. When Jesus finally gets to the house of Jairus, after being delayed by the crowd and by this woman who barely touched the hem of his garment, finally Jesus gets there. And Jesus finds the house of Jairus filled with mourners, people who weep and wail. Jesus sends them all away, enters the room where the daughter is laid on a bed. And taking the child by the hand, Mark tells us, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Now the parallel between these two stories is striking, very striking. Since both Jesus and Peter used Aramaic as their mother tongue, the phrases spoken by Jesus and by Peter are very similar. To the little girl, Jesus said, "Talitha cum." And to the Dorcas, Peter likely said, "Tabitha cum." One consonant is different between the two phrases. And to the readers of this gospel, of this Acts of the Apostles in the time of Peter, who know Aramaic, the parallel would have been striking. "Talitha cum, Tabitha cum." And for them, it would have said, "Oh, look, notice, Peter is following the footsteps of Jesus when it comes to miracles. And this miracle of the resurrection is done just like Jesus did with the daughter of Jairus." Amazing. Peter follows the footsteps of his master and through the power of his master performs miracles of resurrection, just like Jesus. It's obvious here that Luke wants his reader to see the echo coming from the gospel and the stories of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. But there is more. And I see my time is almost up, but there is more. There's a whole lot more. You see, Peter, we're told at the end of this story, verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Very small little bit of a detail. But through these miracles and through these guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter arrives at the place, or is in the place, where God wants him to be for the next chapter of his ministry. You see, up to this point, Peter has been very unassuming, very humble, does ministry just like Jesus did, feeds the hungry, takes care of the needy, heals the sick, resurrects from the dead, follows in the footsteps of Jesus. But because he is doing a faithful ministry, the Holy Spirit now can really use him. And the next step of his chapter of ministry is going to be again an echo of Jesus' ministry. But this time, he is going to be way beyond what Jesus did. You see, in chapter 10, as it begins, we are told that Peter one day is hungry. He's in Joppa, he's hungry. And I need to leave my notes now and just go by memory. I see the time. Here we are in chapter 10, verse 1. Peter is hungry, goes to the flat roof top of this house, and while he waits for dinner or supper to be ready, he falls asleep and has this very weird and bizarre vision. This cloth comes down from the sky with all kinds of beasts that are unclean and impure. And God, an angel says, kill and eat. And Peter says, how can I do that? I'm a faithful Jew. I keep kosher. I don't eat anything unclean or impure. You see, there's been nothing in the teachings of Jesus up to that point that would lead him to eat unclean food. And he does not have that as a mindset. And so when he sees this weird vision, he's puzzled. This is bizarre. Why would God speak this way? He does not understand. But there, within a few minutes, two men arrive from Caesarea. They have been sent by another man by the name of Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion. And he also has had a vision. And in his vision, an angel says to him, go send somebody to Joppa. There's a man there by the name of Simon Peter. He lives with another Simon, the tanner, at this street, at this place, and tell him to come. He will talk to you. Another bizarre vision. You see, when vision begins to be given, they have a way to change the routine and the quietness of people's lives. Well, that's what's happening here. Peter goes ahead, receives the invitation, and follows these two men to go see Cornelius. Cornelius tells him what has happened, and Peter now begins to understand that in God's mind, there is no wall that should keep someone from receiving the gospel. And so he goes ahead, talks the gospel, reveals the gospel message to Cornelius and his entourage, all of his household, and they all become believers. But you see, there's a hitch here. They are all Gentiles. They've not been circumcised. According to some rules, they should not be baptized. But who is Peter to be in the way of the leading of the Holy Spirit? Luke wants us to see the echo that happened in Capernaum, where I was this summer. One day, there's a centurion that comes or sends a friend to Jesus and says to him, could you come or could you say something to heal my servant boy who is sick? But you don't have to come. Just say a word and that will be enough. And Jesus responds, I have never seen a faith like this. And after the miracle, Jesus says to his people, shh, keep it quiet. Don't say anything. Luke wants us to see the echo here. Here's another centurion who wants to hear about the gospel, who wants to believe in Jesus. And he goes, and Peter goes, preaches the gospel. They accept the message. Wow, what is happening here is way beyond what Jesus had done. Not only is a centurion believing in Jesus, but now you've got a household with the centurion and a whole crowd of people, and the door has been opened for Gentiles to hear the gospel message. When you are faithful to the gospel message and to your ministry, expect expectations and expect that things will happen in your ministry. That's what's happening with Peter. Luke wants us to hear that echo. That whatever Peter does now, by far, goes beyond what Jesus has accomplished, because he's willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Are you at the right place, at the right time, faithfully doing your ministry, so that God one day can do the same with you and use you powerfully like he used Peter? Can God say this about you? Are you at the place where you should be? It is all right for you to spend 2 or 3 years here at the seminary preparing for ministry, hearing the voice of God, hearing God speak to you as you prepare for ministry, to do things in a humble and gentle way, in an unassuming way, just sitting and listening, preparing your hearts, preparing your minds, preparing your skills. And then with faithfulness, God will open the door one day for you to do great things for his ministry. In 1922, there was a GC session in San Francisco. And the folks there, the brethren, decided to change General Conference president. And they elected, the nominating committee recommended W.A. Spicer to become the next General Conference president. The poor man did not expect this. The poor man did not want this. The poor man just wanted to do his ministry as a General Conference secretary in the back scenes, behind the doors, and to be unassuming, to be quiet, and to do his ministry faithfully for God. But here the brethren are tapping upon his shoulder and are asking him, please become the General Conference president. Oh, how he does not want to. But he has been faithful all of his career, and he is at the place now where God can say to him, okay, now I've got something else for you to do. A little beyond your boundaries, a little pushing the boundaries for you, but just go ahead and do it. He writes a letter to his wife. Those were the days of letters. And not phone calls and not emails. And he says to her in this letter, as he says to her that he is accepting this post, this service that he needs to do for the church, there are no posts of honor, but only of service. As you are here this year for this school year, I pray that you are here to prepare yourselves for ministry, for service. As you faithfully do what you are called to do, God has great expectations for you. Out of the faithfulness, the humble and dedicated ministry that we have for God, God uses the Holy Spirit to guide us and to open the doors of service that will go beyond anything that we can dream of. May God bless us. May God give us a wonderful school year together, and may your heart listen to the voice of God speaking to you as you prepare for ministry. Follow the footsteps of the Master in your ministry, and you will be fine, and I will be fine, and great expectations are to be dreamed of. Amen.